This is the evening sermon from Hillcrest Chapel in Portland, Oregon. Pastor Gary W. Custis is preaching. For more information on Hillcrest Chapel, please visit our website at www.hillcrestchapel.org.
Every year, the United States of America sets aside the last Thursday in November as a day of Thanksgiving. For many, this presents a bit of a problem. Why a national day of Thanksgiving? Who are we to thank? And what are we to be thankful for? And for many in a post-Christian nation, this is somewhat confusing. Some ignore any meaning and focus on other things like the first shopping day of coming Christmas season, whatever Christmas means. But I guess there's a problem with that as well. Others are self-thankful, congratulating themselves for a variety of accomplishments and blessings that they've attained in life. And still others are thankful for others, family and friends that are so special. And all in all, it's just a little bit confusing. It is until you open your Bible. And here you find a very different view of Thanksgiving. First of all, in the Bible, Thanksgiving begins for a reason. It has a reason. Something that has been provided, something that has been done, something that has been given to you. There's a reason for Thanksgiving. It involves the reception of some kind of benefit, some kind of blessing. And it's really a personal response to that benefit. And Thanksgiving is given to the giver of that benefit. And it's not necessarily the immediate giver, but it's always the ultimate giver. And then Thanksgiving is the expression of a thankful heart. It's of a blessing received. It produces some kind of personal blessing, ultimately the glory of God, but it comes from the heart. And in short, every day is Thanksgiving for a Christian because we're always thankful to God for the blessings that He bestows. But always Thanksgiving is directed to God. In a post-Christian nation, that's difficult because there is really no God to be thankful to. And the blessings just sort of happen. They come out of nowhere. And certainly they're nice, but there's just no one to thank. But for a Christian, we're always thankful to God because we know that He is the ultimate giver of everything that is good. Scripture says every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. He's the God who gives every good gift, and He's always the same. He never changes. He doesn't shadow. His shadow doesn't change as if He's moved away from being the giver of every good and perfect gift. He is the giver of every good and perfect gift. And our circumstances, though in the book of James may be somewhat dismal, it doesn't change the fact that He's the giver of every good and perfect gift. But tonight I would like to look at several passages of Scripture that talk about giving thanks to God. And I have a reason for doing this because I think it's interesting to see the many reasons to be thankful to God. And the way I decided on this was I looked up an expression that is thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. And there are a number of times where that expression appears in the New Testament. So I took those references, and they fall into several categories of what you're to be thankful to God for. Because we say, oh yeah, as Christians, we're to be thankful to God, and I say, thankful for what? We say, well, thankful to God for all that He has given. Like, for example, what has He given? You say, well, for the many benefits we receive throughout the year. I said, yes, that's true. But the Bible focuses on some bigger issues, the greater issues that we're always to reflect upon and always to see and will always make our hearts very thankful. And And I want to first turn to two references in Romans, which is being thankful for the salvation that God has given to us. And that word salvation refers to our justification and refers to our sanctification and ultimately to our glorification. But here the context is in reference to our sanctification. And it's dealing with the Christian life. And the thanksgiving that is given is in connection to a problem that we're struggling with. And in Romans chapter 6 deals with sin in the Christian life. And the first question that is asked in this passage is, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? We have received grace as sinners, so if you want to have more grace, do you sin more? It's sort of a natural conclusion to make. And he reminds them, don't you know who you are? And then you make a presentation. And then he points out, in verse 15, shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? And again, the answer is no, but this time the answer is related to slavery. And if you look at verses 16, 17, and 18, the first section, let me just repeat this. The first section is sort of, don't you know who you are? In verses 1 through 14, it begins with, don't you know who you are? You are baptized into the body of Christ. You are in union with Jesus Christ. How can you continue in sin when you take Christ really in sin? I mean, it's you are a member of his body. And when he died, you died. When he was raised, you were raised. Walk in the newness of life. And talks about the presentation that you made. So he says, don't you know who you are? This passage says, don't you know, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness. Shall you sin? Well, when you sin, you're presenting yourself. Every sin you ever commit is a presentation. It always involves a presentation. You always give yourself permission. And it may be a very quick moment, but there's always you always say yes. It's a presentation that you make. Likewise, our obedience is always a presentation that you make. But here in this passage, it says you either have two opportunities. And there's only two kinds of slaves in this world. Everyone is a slave because you either present yourself to sin, ultimately to death, or you present yourself in obedience, ultimately to the righteousness of God. And those are the two kinds of presentations. Those are the two forms of slavery. So you're either a slave of Christ or you're a slave of sin. That defines all people in this world. But when he makes that statement, he says, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, that's what you used to be, slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So again, he's saying, don't you know? When you present yourself to someone, you're a slave of the one you present yourself to obey. But thanks be to God, because you used to be a slave of sin, and he set you free. And always in addressing sin in our life, and always addressing the problems and difficulties of life, we're always to address them in light of who Christ is and what Christ has done. And there's always a, when you think about this matter, and it gets worse in chapter 7, but when you think about this matter, you should always be thanks be to God. Thanks be to God that I'm not walking in sin. Thanks be to God that I've been saved from sin. Thanks be to God that I've been baptized into the body of Christ. Thanks be to God that I will be sanctified. Thanks be to God that I will be glorified. Thanks be to God for all that he's accomplishing in my life. That's why the Christian life, every day is a day of thanksgiving, because we're thanking God for that which he has done. And every day we're faced with sin. Every day we're faced with giving yourselves to sin, giving yourselves to obedience and unto righteousness. It's a perpetual issue, but thanks be to God, because He's the one who delivered us from this slavery to sin to be obedient to Him. And that's what He's done. And sometimes when we live the Christian life, there's a tendency to think, well, I'm doing pretty well in living the Christian life. I'm reading the Word, having time of prayer, things are going well, and I think I'm sort of getting the hang of this and know what it is to be a Christian, and you know, this is a good thing. But when you come to Scripture, it says, no, always remember that it is Christ who sets you free. And it is Christ who enables you to walk in that freedom. The second part of that, thanks be to God, is at the end of Romans chapter 7. And Romans chapter 7 is dealing with the struggles that we have in the Christian life, because on one hand we have our sinful flesh, which attracts us to sin. I always like it. The Bible tells us the truth, and it would be wonderful if the Bible said, well, you know, once you become a Christian, you'll never be drawn to sin again. But the Bible tells us the truth and says when you're a Christian, you will still be drawn to sin. You still have your sinful flesh. That old nature is still in us, and God has seen fit for it to remain with us, that He might demonstrate His power and show the sufficiency of Christ and show our need of Jesus Christ. But if you look at the middle portion of this passage, and he speaks of his dilemma beginning in verse 13, but if you mark in your Bible, you can there are three sort of sections here. Verses 14, 15, and 16, and 17 is the first section. And then he repeats it in verses 18, 19, and 20. And then he repeats it again in verses 21, 22, and 23. And there's a parallel between all of those three sections. You say, well, why does he repeat this problem and this struggle that we have with our flesh and our spirit? And you can just read one of these and you get the sense of it. Let me read verses 14 through 17. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Sold under sin. You know, that's such a strong statement that some people say, well, didn't you read Romans 6? Because He set us free. But He's speaking of the very... And so, that's why some people look at this and say, well, this is talking about our pre-Christian experience. And so this is before we were saved. But I believe the Apostle Paul is talking about when we are saved, and he talks about the natural man sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who does it, but sin that dwells within me. He said, there's this struggle that I have. He goes on to say, I desire the things of God, and yet I find myself doing the wrong thing. And I desire to be pleasing to Him, and yet I find myself not being pleasing to Him. And there's this war going on inside of me. Chapter 6, he's talking about, shall we continue in sin? He says, no, Christ has set you free. Chapter 7, he talks about the spiritual battles that we face. And you look at this and you say, you know, where is the thanksgiving in this? And we look it down at verses 24 and 25. It says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I'm in trouble. Who's going to set me free? And you keep reading. But thanks be to God. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So in my mind, I serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And as you continue to read in this passage, you know, up through verse 18, it talks about how that the Spirit is given to give the victory. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. In chapter 7, you have this battle that takes place between your flesh and your spirit. In chapter 8, you have the victory that is talked about. In the same context, you still have the battle between your flesh and the spirit. But then the Holy Spirit is added in verse 8. And when the Holy Spirit is added, then it is thanks be to God, because he gives the victory. So Jesus Christ secured the victory, which sets us free from sin and death, chapter 6. The Holy Spirit gives us the victory in chapter 8. And we walk in the victory of Jesus Christ. So when you think, shall we continue in sin? I said, well, no, I'm in Christ now. And then chapter 7, well, I'm in Christ, but I still have this struggle within me. How do I have the victory? Well, you depend upon God. You depend upon the Holy Spirit. Thanks be to God who has given us the victory. Because he's the one who gives us the victory in all of life. That's why I said, when you look at our justification, you say, thanks be to God. When you look at our sanctification, you say, thanks be to God. And you look at our glorification, Jesus Christ is going to come. It's going to talk about that in this passage and then later on passage. And it's going to say, thanks be to God. Because he gives us the victory. So when Christians are told, well, you have to be thankful, or you should be thankful, we go, well, we already know. And we always have reason to be thankful. Because we're thankful to God for that which he has done. And especially thankful with reference to the Christian life. So there's the first reason. And then, since we're talking about the second coming, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And in 1 Corinthians 15, again, you have a reason to be thankful. And here at the end, he's talking about the glorification of the body. If you ever want to know what the glorified body is like, in general terms, read 1 Corinthians 15. Because you will read this, you'll always want to know more when you're finished with this passage, but because it says it's not a mortal body, it's immortal. I said, well, I'd like to know more of what that immortal body looks like, but you just know that it's a different body. But he talks about that, and he talks about the change that the Lord will give. Verse 50, he says, let me tell you the reason why this change is so important. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. We already know from Romans 6 and Romans 7 that Jesus Christ has set us free, and yet we're still struggling with the old nature that dwells within us. But that old nature is not going to stand in the presence of Christ. That old nature can't inherit the kingdom of God, can't enter into it. Behold, I tell you a mystery. And a mystery is something that is revealed in Scripture, must be revealed in greater detail to be known. You know, for example, in the Old Testament Scriptures, the church is a victory, is a mystery. You could ask Abraham how the Gentiles would be blessed. He never would have thought about us sitting here in church or this kind of situation. It never crossed his mind. So it's a mystery, and you don't find out more about the church until the Lord reveals the church. And then he said, this is what the church is like. And so a mystery requires it's something that is maybe presented in seed form. It's sort of unknown, and then God must make it known. And this is one of those mysteries. I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. We're not all going to die, but we all have to be changed into this glorified body. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up. Death is swallowed up in victory. Death, where's your sting? O Hades, where's your victory? It's gone. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But, here we go, thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So it's a word of encouragement that is given. I'm thankful when it comes to glorification that the Bible doesn't give us a series of commands. You know, Now, whenever you, some of you are going to take an airplane trip pretty soon, and when you take an airplane trip, the stewardess always gets up in front and gives this explanation of what to do in case there's trouble. And they're always interested in your safety, and so they give this explanation, and you're supposed to pay attention, but sometimes they're talking, and it just all goes by so quickly, you're like wondering what all this is. And I'm very thankful that when the Lord says, okay, now there are five things you need to do when the Lord comes and when you're glorified. You know, the first thing is to purge yourself of your sins and get rid of your old nature. Leave your old nature here. And the way you do that is you give a 1, 2, 3 on how to get rid of the old nature. It's like, you'd be like, I got to write this down. I don't know. What's the first thing you do? And how do I put down that old nature? But he talks about this transformation that's coming. And it's a mystery. And when he comes, the dead in Christ shall be raised, reunited soul and spirit, glorified. Then we who are alive and remain shall be transformed. This is the transfiguration of metamorphosis that takes. We shall be changed. Who changes? He does. And then we shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And I'm thankful that it says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Here we are, this foreboding over us. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory. And when you put this passage alongside the wretched man of Romans chapter 7, it's wonderful. It says, shall we continue in sin? It said, no, Christ has set you free. That's chapter 6. No, chapter 7, but I'm struggling with this sinful flesh. I desire to live for Christ, and yet I find myself sinning. All right, who's going to deliver me from this wretched man? It says, well, the Holy Spirit is given to you. Walk by the Spirit. But then you come to this passage, it says, and when you're glorified, thanks be to God. He gives the totality of the victory. And He will transform us. It's going to be an amazing thing when you think the Lord comes. The Lord could come tonight. And when the Lord comes, I really don't know what this is going to be like. It's just going to be an amazing thing because you are going to be transfigured. You're going to be transformed. And as I've said before, I think you'll hear the trumpet sound. You'll hear the voice of the archangel. You may hear your name being called. The Lord tends to deal with us as individuals, and He calls us by name. He's the good shepherd, and He calls His sheep by name. I imagine that He will call us unto Himself. So you may hear your name as well. But there's a wonderful thing, you know, because you will be glorified. This body is going to be changed. And I don't know if that's going to be... I imagine that'll be thrilling. I just don't know how to even think about that. I wish that, you know, they'd have a little bit more of an explanation. I always read 1 Corinthians 15, and I always want more. You should want more, because you want to say, well, you know, is this going to be like a tingling thing going on, or is it something that is euphoria feeling of being transformed? You'll suddenly realize that there's no sin nature. You're transformed. Then you rise up in the air, you know, to rise up to meet the Lord. Just as Jesus Christ ascended and went to heaven, you're going to ascend and go to heaven. And the whole of the church of Jesus Christ, this is such a special moment that, you know, we're not going to get there one by one. As the saints that die, they go one by one into the presence of the Lord, but their bodies remain here in the ground and their soul and spirit. But when the glorified body and the whole of the church rises, it's such a wonderful time that Jesus Christ will present His purified church to Himself. The whole of His purified church unto Himself, the body of Christ, shall rise up in the perfection of Christ. We shall be transformed. There's a metamorphosis that's going to take place. We shall rise up in the air to meet the Lord with all of this change. And it's like, thanks be, about the best thing that he can say here in this passage is, thanks be to God. This is what He does. So you can already thank Him for that. You can thank you that He set you free from sin and death through the cross of Jesus Christ and the work that He accomplishes, that He sets you free in the Christian life because of what he did at the cross, and you are in Christ, and you have the Holy Spirit, and you have the hope of glory. You see, that's the reason to be thankful to God. It's the whole of the Christian life is one by which we look at it, we say, this is what God is doing. And I don't take away, as I've said many times, that the Scriptures deal with us and give us commands that we are to heed and believe and obey. And the thanks be to God statements never take away from that. They give power and strength to that, and great encouragement to be obedient to Him day by day and to walk in the truth, walk in the victory of Christ. You're in the midst of a struggle. Depend upon the Lord. I mean, the Scriptures tell us the importance of depending upon Him. And we walk and we know the significance of standing in the truth and standing in the victory of Christ and acknowledging the victory of Christ and then engaging in the battle and facing our responsibility before the Lord. You always have sovereignty and responsibility revealed to us so clearly in Scripture. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory. I'm so thankful that this is not the Christian life is not running a race that if we cross the finish line, if we don't get tired and we don't slow down or if we don't delay, that somehow you don't make it. Only the ones who cross the finish line make it. And if you run hard enough and if you just emphasize responsibility, then you say, well, only those who measure up to their responsibility will make it. But it's thanks be to God for what Christ has done and what Christ is doing, what the Holy Spirit is doing, and what Jesus will do when He transforms us and we rise up to meet Him. That's why we're thankful. And we look at this and we say, if that were just it in Scripture, that would be a wonderful reason to be thankful to God for all that He does. But there are other reasons that are given in Scripture as well. Not only the second coming of Christ and the transformation that you have there, but look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. In the 2 Corinthians chapter 2, you again have this phrase, but it's with reference to the ministry. And 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and let me read verses 12 through 17. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I departed for Macedonia. And Macedonia is where you run into the Philippians. It's where you run into the Thessalonians. It's where you run into the Corinthians. I had no rest for my spirit because I didn't find Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I departed to Macedonia. This seems like somewhat of an agonizing process here. I mean, he's engaged in ministry and the gospel of Jesus Christ, and this door is opened, but he doesn't have peace about this whole thing, and because Titus is not there, and so he goes. But he says this, with reference to the ministry, with reference to his life. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. I look at this and I say, here is a difficult situation. Because when you look at Paul's ministry, it's very easy to sort of put a sanctified hue over the whole of his ministry. And see the Apostle Paul just walking along and having opportunity to preach, and people are saved. He starts the church and he goes on. But when you read Scripture, you know that's not exactly his experience. Because there are often times he would preach the gospel and then he would get mistreated and abused and driven away. And there are times when he was not at peace. And the Corinthian church was a great problem to the Apostle Paul. He struggled greatly with these Christians because he loved them, and yet he saw them as being really so challenging. But he really wants them to know that though he was agonizing about this whole process, he says this, "Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ. We are to God the fragrance of Christ. Seems to me it should be, we are to the people the fragrance of Christ, but we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, we are the aroma of death to death. To the other, the aroma of life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? We are not as so many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of from God. We speak in the sight of God and in Christ. He says, thanks be to God who always leads us in his triumph. This is a wonderful thing to know. Thanks be to God, because we are always the fragrance of Christ to God. That's speaking about what we are to him. And we say, thank you, God, because when we look at ourselves, we say, who is sufficient for such a thing? We always have plenty of room for self-condemnation, because we look at ourselves and we say, should I be the one who goes forth with the gospel message? And I say, I don't think so. Who is worthy of such a thing? But it's wonderful in this passage to sort of think that when God looks at us and he has this fragrant, when he says, I see Christ there. I see Christ there. That's an aroma of Christ. And this is speaking of the ministry. Thanks be to God that when God sees us and when God sees our presence and says, oh, that's the aroma of Christ. It's an aroma that goes forth, and with people, it's death unto death and life unto life. But unto God, we are the savor of Christ. That's why when God looks upon us, he sees the righteousness of Christ. When God sees us in ministry, he says, that's the aroma of Christ going forth. That's Christ going. Thanks be to God. So the Apostle Paul can say, well, I was in a confused state of mind as to whether to go through this open door or not go through this open door, what I'm supposed to do, the troubles, the struggles that go through all of that, and not having Titus, and he's in a conflicted state. But he says, the Lord always leads us in triumph. And thanks be to God, when we go forth, we're the fragrance of Christ. Not only the fragrance of Christ to God, but the fragrance of Christ of life and death. Life and death. And some people may say, well, why is it that we as Christians are treated differently? I mean, you can almost say that you're anything, and people go, well, I really don't care. But if you say, well, I'm a Christian, then people are like, whoa, well, why is that? And the answer is, because you're the fragrance of Christ. You're the fragrance of Christ. You're the fragrance of Christ to God. And you are the fragrance of Christ. Sometimes it's life to life. Sometimes it's death to death. But when Christ is in us, Christ in us, the hope of glory, when he is in us, we go forth as Christians, as those who are in Christ. And so thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. So we are the witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're the fragrance of Christ. And that's why we are either received or not received, because of who we are. But again, it's speaking of the whole of the ministry and the Christian ministry. And when you engage in the Christian ministry, it's thanks be to God. So it's thanks be to God for our salvation. Thanks be to God for our sanctification. Thanks be to God for being justified and one day being glorified. Thanks be to God for his ministry, sending us forth as the fragrance of Christ. And then this last reference is with reference to giving. This is sort of interesting. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Because again, he has these thanks be to God. And this is that passage in verse 9 that You have this statement that is very familiar. Christ is the example. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And so Christ is sort of set forward. That's a great statement. But if you continue on in verses 16 and 17, he talks about the way in which God has the concern that Titus has. Thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you in the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted the exhortation, being more diligent, he went to you on his own accord. You know, here's this collection that is being made for the saints in Jerusalem. And they're persecuted. And they're in need. Imagine being driven from your home and driven away by means of persecution. You take the things, the clothes that you have on your back and your few belongings, and you, in some instances, you leave and you're being persecuted and driven away. And the church was suffering and the church was in need. So a collection was being made. And this thanks be to God is with reference to what God puts into the heart of Titus. And Titus was concerned about the welfare of the ones that he was serving, concerned about their physical welfare. And he says, thank God for this. And I look at this and I think, well, that's interesting, but I can see how we can be thankful for our salvation, our sanctification, our glorification, thankful for being the aroma of Jesus Christ to God. And the realm of life unto life and death unto death. And I think who is sufficient for that? But thanks be to God. I see all that. And to be thankful, though, for what the Lord puts in Titus's heart. It sort of seems to me that you're going from the grand spectacular to the somewhat insignificant, but the Apostle Paul recognizes that God is to be thanked for what he's doing in Titus's heart. And then if you look at the second chapter 9, the second passage, you know, it's really this giving is related to the glory of God. Look at verses 10 through 15. He's talking about the giving of this gift and the providing for the saints. And he says, now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, supply and multiply the seed that you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. While you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. Causes thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgiving to God. While through the proof of this ministry they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and with all men, and by their prayer for you who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. That's sort of interesting too, because he says, you know, may God cause you to increase so that you have the ability and the means by which to give. But in one sense, I look at this and I say, well, wouldn't it be easier if God simply gave increase to the saints who were where they are and would supply their need? I mean, if they'd be going out and they're running away from home and they look off to the side and they see something somewhat buried in the sand, they go over and open it up and it's a box full of money. So, well, this is what God has provided for us. I think, well, that'd be nice. And they say, thanks be to God. God has supplied for us. But the Lord says, no, what we're doing is that the church is the body of Christ and the church ministers to the church. And what happens is when you minister to them, they look to you and say, glory be to God for what God has done through you. Furthermore, they are praying for you. So you supply their physical need by providing for them while they need something, and yet then they are praying for you, and it's like this is a provision, all of which produces thanksgiving to God. That's interesting. Because again, the Lord could provide any way that He wants for His people and for His saints, but He does so in such a way that we are thankful for one another, we're praying for one another and providing for one another, and glory goes to God. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. And that can reference all the gifts that God ever gives, but it's sort of like saying this Jerusalem gift, this is the gift of God. This is the gift of God that He's giving through you, so that you give to them and they pray for you, and all of you are giving thanks to God, but thanks be to God. That's an interesting fundraising letter, so to speak, because it's really a fundraising letter that's really saying the point of this is the glory of God. And the point of this is to be thankful and supportive of one another as members of the body of Christ, praying for one another, providing for one another to the glory of God. And thanks be to God for what He's doing. I've looked at these statements, and I went through and just took these few statements of thanks be to God. But you say, well, you didn't even touch on my passage of Scripture, which deals with thanksgiving to God. Perhaps you have a passage you say, well, when I think of thanksgiving, I think of, and you can turn to a passage, because there are many reasons that are given in Scripture to be thankful to God. And there are many reasons in your hymnal to be thankful to God. But that's what thanksgiving is all about. And whether you think of your salvation, whether you think of the ministry, whether you think of the way in which the church functions as a church, the point of the whole of being thankful is that our eyes are fixed upon the God who is the giver of every good and perfect gift. And He's the one who gives to us, and He's the one who provides. And the whole of the Christian life is the life of saying, thank you, God, for that which you have done. Thank you, God, for that which you are doing. Thank you, God, for that which you will do. Thank you, God. And to God be the glory for all that He accomplishes in us. So unlike the world, who might be in a state of confusion about what thanksgiving means, we as Christians are not confused. We know to be thankful to God. We know who to be thankful to God. We know what to be thankful for. And we're thankful from the bottom of our hearts, from a heart that's transformed by the grace of God. That's what thanksgiving is. And we should pray for our world that they would know what it is to be thankful to God, thankful for the blessings that He gives. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this reminder in Scripture that is given to us of the many things that we should be and that we are thankful to You for. Thank You for saving us. Thank You for setting us free from slavery to sin. Thank You for delivering us from being the wretched man. Thank You for the hope of glory that we have in Christ Jesus. Thank You that when we go forth even unto You as the Savior of Christ. And thank You that as we minister to one another in the church, that the ultimate goal is to be thankful to You for that which You give. So Lord, give us hearts that are filled with thanksgiving, and help us to be thankful to You for that which You accomplish in us, through us, for us, ultimately for Your own glory. And help us to have eyes that are fixed, not upon ourselves, not even upon others, but truly upon You. And may Your blessing be upon us. We ask Your blessing upon the service on Thursday. We pray that our hearts might reflect upon all that You are doing in our lives. We ask Your blessing to be with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. In addition to our website, hillcrestchapel.org, you can also follow us on Facebook or Twitter under Hillcrest Chapel, or subscribe to the podcast in iTunes.